All right, we are in Philippians and chapter 3. Book of Philippians and chapter 3. Still nothing? Good morning. Philippians chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father, for bringing us to this place together, Lord. We thank you for this opportunity to come together in fellowship in our like precious faith. We thank you, Lord, for giving us singleness of heart and of mind. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to bring glory and honor to you in these mortal bodies. We thank you, Father, for all the blessings of our salvation. We thank you for your word. We pray, Father, that you would guide us through it here now this morning. In the name of our Savior and Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen. Philippians and chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Philippians 3:15, Paul writes, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Be ye followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." All right, now we've been considering this passage, these several verses here, for the last few weeks, and Paul is talking about our walk. In verse 16 again, he says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, and let us mind the same thing." And in that context, he says that what you want to do in your walk, what we want to do, is we want to be followers of Paul. That's our walk. We walk as Paul walked. We know the Lord Jesus Christ and we follow him as he is revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. And as we come down, we considered verse 17 last time, when he says, "Be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample." So Paul's got a group of people that are following him, and he says what you want to do is you want to mark that group of people and you want to walk with them together. Be followers together of me. And so now as we come into verse 18, you'll notice that this is a parenthesis here, verses 18 and 19. And what Paul is going to do is he talks about now another group who are walking another walk. And he says, "I'm calling for you to walk this way, but there are many who walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ." So the way that we, you and I, follow the Lord, follow Paul as he follows Christ, is we're going in the way of the cross of Christ. We are not following the Lord somehow apart from that, that is, prior to that. The way we follow Christ is the resurrected, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way that we know what the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ has for you and for me is by what he said to and through the Apostle Paul. So Paul says, many walk. I want you to walk this way because many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. So these people that Paul is talking about is someone that Paul has warned this church about over and over again. You remember, see, what we're doing here, we're kind of closing out this part of the thought that started at the first verse of chapter 3 when Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And he says, to write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. So there's that same idea again. I've told you this often, and I'm telling you over and over and over again, and I'm going to keep doing that because there are people out there who will come in at any and every opportunity and try to beguile you of your reward and steal you away from the cross of Christ. So Paul says, I've told you about these folks often, and now I'm telling you even weeping. Come back with me to the book of Acts and the 20th chapter, Acts 20. These enemies of the cross of Christ, Paul says, I'm telling you about them, and I'm telling you even weeping. It's breaking Paul's heart. It's breaking his heart that these people, these enemies of the cross of Christ, won't believe. And that's something for you and for me to keep in mind. The enemies, our enemies today, you don't look at your enemies today the way that you used to under the old program. Paul says, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. The Lord said, you've heard it said by them of old time, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemy. So Paul says, these people are enemies of God, enemies of the cross of Christ in particular. And it breaks his heart. Also, the idea that he knows that these people, they're going to come in and they're going to start stealing some of these beloved saints away. And that, I mean, how do you make the Apostle Paul cry? That's how you do it. And he knows it's going to happen. Look what he says here in Acts chapter 20. He's talking to the elders at Ephesus, or the elders of Ephesus. And he says in verse 28, Acts 20:28, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, Paul he's trying to impress upon these elders of Ephesus the importance of what it is that they do. That this we saw last week as Paul was talking to the Corinthians. He says, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, that it matters what you do in the church, what you say, what you teach, what comes out from behind the pulpit, that it matters. This isn't a social club. Y'all are the temple of God. Here he says, take heed to the flock. God purchased this church with his own blood. And we all share that responsibility for our own doctrinal health and solidity and one another. It's all of our job, and especially those who are in leadership, to take heed to one another. For I know this, verse 29, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. So these folks, you remember in the beginning of Philippians chapter 3, where he said, beware of dogs. He says, to write the same thing to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. That's these grievous wolves here. They're going to enter in, not sparing the flock. So take heed. Pay attention. Also, verse 30, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know, people ask about those enemies of the cross there in Philippians chapter 3 and wonder, is that talking about believers or is it talking about unbelievers? Well, whatever Paul specifically had in mind at the time, here he says they're coming from outside and from inside. Grievous wolves will enter in, and of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. I told you often, and I'm telling you weeping. This is something that is going to come in and is going to destroy you. And you need to take heed. You need to mark them that walk as Paul walked and follow them and follow Paul. And you need to mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you've learned and avoid them. Because they will come in and they will defile the temple of God. And you and me, we are not above being drawn away if we let our guard down and we allow that stuff in. Remember, 10,000 instructors out there, we got all of this chatter to choose from, calls itself Christian. Paul says, I'm telling you again and again, and I'm telling you, crying here, you mark them that follow me and follow them, and you mark them that don't and avoid them. Paul says, we warned you. We're warning you night and day, with tears, over and over again. Come with me to come over to Romans and chapter 11. This idea of enemies, those dogs and evil workers and so forth in the beginning of the chapter, I think that's really kind of what Paul's got in mind as you close out what's happening at the end of Philippians chapter 3. You may remember that as we came into this chapter, we said that the rest of this book of Philippians is about rejoicing in the Lord. And Paul's been talking about rejoicing in the Lord for this whole third chapter of Philippians, about the in the Lord part. what we have in Christ and standing in that and letting that be our glory and letting that be the thing that that grabs us and constrains us. Now, he's kind of closing out that part of this idea of rejoicing in the Lord, and he's going to go on in chapter 4 and he's going to talk about the rejoicing part. He's been talking about the in the Lord part. Now he's getting ready to talk about, okay, now that we've got that, now that we know what we have in Christ, let's get the rejoicing going in that. So that's coming up. So Paul is kind of winding down this part of the theme here and of the thought about standing fast in the Lord. And that's about understanding the cross of Christ and what it means. Here in Romans chapter 11, Paul talks about the state of Israel today in verse 11. He says, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall salvation is come to the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." And he goes through this passage and he talks about that unbelieving nation. Verse 17, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive tree wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee." Now what Paul is talking about here is he's talking about the nation of Israel having made themselves the enemies of God. Look in verse 28. "As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance." So the nation of Israel, Paul goes through this whole Romans 9, 10, and 11 talking about their apostasy and their casting away and their rejection of God and then God's setting them aside. And he says they're enemies concerning the gospel, concerning the cross of Christ. They're enemies. But he says, take heed again that you boast not against the branches. And don't get the idea that because they're not friends of the cross, that somehow we have the right to hate them. Because what do we do with our enemies? Do we hate them? No. What did God do? While we were enemies, Christ died for us. When we were yet without strength, Christ died for us. God has reconciled the world unto Himself. So we've got these enemies out here, enemies of the cross. And what do we do with these people? Paul says, one thing I'm doing is I'm weeping. Well, what good does that do? Well, I don't know how much good it does, but it shows you the heart of your apostle toward these people. Paul says, as concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. And this is, you know, I'm going to take this. Paul's talking about Israel here. But we're talking about unbelievers. The unbelieving world out there. The unbelieving world is just as wicked and vile and despicable as it can be. Of course it is. So what does that mean? What is our attitude toward that? Toward them? They're doing what sinners do. They're being enemies. cliche, you know, how to defeat your enemies, make them your friend, right? What did God do to defeat his enemies? See, God had a plan to defeat his enemies. And that plan was on course. And he was going to come. He told the Lord, you come and you sit here at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And then the Lord was getting ready to come back and destroy his enemies. But God didn't do that. Specifically to bring in this dispensation that you and I live in today, he didn't do that. Instead, he reconciled. He took an attitude of reconciliation toward his enemies. That's the heart of God in this dispensation of grace. So Paul says, I'm telling you, I've told you often, and I'm telling you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There in that passage, I'm back in Philippians 3, but in Romans there and chapter 10, Paul says, I'm telling you this with heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, that my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, won't believe. Now, having said that, enemies are still enemies, right? We don't join forces with enemies. We welcome them into our camp, to our side. We don't go over and join them. Beloved enemies. Don't forget the beloved part. Don't forget the enemies part. You know, there's a lot of Christian involvement in social things these days, political things in particular. And the primary movers and leaders of that movement, do you understand, are not saved people. Many of them, maybe most of them, are Roman Catholic, unsaved, unbelievers. You turn on the news, some conservative news channel, just sit back and eat that up. Paul says, many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they're the enemies of the cross of Christ. They're not the friends of the cross of Christ. They're not the friends of your Lord. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. That means that for the gospel, where the gospel is concerned, they're enemies. It also means that where the Pauline revelation is concerned, they're enemies, because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't stop at the gospel. Turn just over to Colossians chapter 1. Paul's talking about verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And we've considered this verse and this passage often, and others like it from the Apostle Paul, where he talks about that heavenly government that the Lord Jesus Christ is reconciling to himself, all things not just on the earth but in heaven and earth. And he says he's the head of the body. And he goes on and he says in verse 20, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. So the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ has to do with more than our salvation. It's got to do with this revelation. that was given to the Apostle Paul about God's reconciliation program for this universe, for the heavenly places. And the cross of Christ brings glory and honor, not just to you and to me, to God. Everything that God is going to do is centered in that cross. And what was made possible there. Paul says there's people out there who are enemies. They set themselves against, opposed to that. The cross of Christ made it so that people can be saved today by simply believing in what the Lord Jesus Christ did for them. And there's a world of people out there who are enemies of that message. You know that. You know that these are some of the people that you and I allow ourselves to be influenced by. Paul says over and over and over again, day and night, I've told you often, and that to say the same thing to you is not grievous to me, but for you it is safe. Take heed. Take heed. He says in our passage in Philippians, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. So the end of these people is destruction. Now again, that to my mind can be unbelievers or believers, because there is a destruction that applies to both. It's not the same destruction. Paul says that for the unbelievers, they're facing everlasting destruction in hell. The Lord said, exactly, you see what Paul says here? Many walk. The Lord said, the road to destruction is broad. Many there be that find it. The road to life is narrow. Few there be that go in thereat. And can I say to you that even on that path of life, as you continue in the truth, that thing gets narrower and narrower and narrower. But there's a broad way out there that leads to destruction. So Paul says, their end is destruction. But we also saw last week that Paul says that in that context of building the temple of God and our work together in the church as a church, he that defileth the temple of God, him shall God destroy. And that's talking about believers. And that's not talking about eternal hell. We talked about that last week. One way or the other, their end is destruction. Their end is destruction. See, what's going on here is deadly serious. It's deadly serious for you in your life personally. It's deadly serious for this church. It's deadly serious for the church. And it's deadly serious for the world. It's deadly serious. Their end is destruction, whose God is their belly. Their God is their belly. That seems self-explanatory to me. We've been talking about emptying ourselves in this book of Philippians. And these people are doing exactly the opposite. They're in it to fill themselves and not with Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ. Their God is their belly, their own interests, their own appetites, satisfy themselves, whether that's doing what they do for money, and there's plenty of that going on, or for whatever recognition or notoriety it is. It's all self-interest. Their God is their own belly. Paul says that, come back to Romans chapter 16. He says that here. We're going to get to the rejoicing part in Philippians. Right now, Paul's weeping. And there's a reason. Romans chapter 16. Verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses, contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. So this is, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul tells us to mark some people. Follow me, mark them which walk so, as you have us for an example. Here he tells us to mark some people. People who are walking contrary to the doctrine that you've learned, causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine that you have learned. And avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. So here's these guys again. They don't serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're serving their own belly. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. And you see what he says in verse 19, "For your obedience has come abroad unto all men." The church at Rome made themselves famous for their faith. They're out there and they're preaching, and everybody knows about them. But their own faithfulness and the fact that everybody knows about them is drawing these people, these worshipers of their own bellies. It pulls them in. There's opportunity there. You and I were an opportunity for the grievous wolves out there. Don't think you're not. You know, the most grievous wolf of all is, you think Satan doesn't know the threat that you are? You think he just lets that go? You think he's not working on you? Take heed. They serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly. By good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Come back with me to the book of Proverbs, if you would. Chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. In these first several chapters of the book of Proverbs, and we have considered this before, but to say the same things to you indeed to me is not grievous, there are two women in these first 10 chapters or so of the book of Proverbs that Solomon tells his son about. One of them is wisdom. And Paul says, you want to embrace her, wisdom, and don't let her go. There's another woman in this passage that Solomon calls the strange woman. She's the opposite of wisdom. Solomon says, don't get in bed with her. Do not be enticed by her. It'll end up to your destruction. In chapter 7, that's really throughout this whole passage, but in chapter 7, He says, "My son, keep my words." Verse 1. "Lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live. And my law as the apple of your eye. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister. And call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." What does Paul say? "By fair words, good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple." Solomon says, "I'm looking out my window, and I see one of the simple ones passing by. Passing through the street," in verse 8, "near her corner, and he went the way to her house." So this is a prostitute. She's standing out on the street corner. "In the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." Who is subtle of heart? She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me this day. I've paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently, to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He is gone on a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him, and will come home at the day appointed." See, the lord of the house, he's gone. And while he's gone, this woman is out there, seducing the simple. And with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. With the flattering of her lips, she forced him. What does Paul say? Good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. Listen, take this passage as an admonition to stay away from prostitutes, okay? But that's not what Solomon's talking about here. He's talking about religion. He's talking about that enemy of the cross on every street corner, waiting to seduce you and me. And taking every opportunity. Paul says, as soon as I'm gone, those wolves are going to come in. She says, the goodman's not at home. He's gone. It's just us. He goeth after her straightway, verse 22, as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteneth to the snare and knoweth not that it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray to her paths. For she hath cast down many wounded, yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, and their glory is in their shame. Their glory is in their adultery. Their glory is in their flesh. And we've talked about that throughout this third chapter of Philippians. How that what they want to do is they want to glory in your flesh. Paul says, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. That's why he's about to tell us in Philippians 3 that the Lord's going to come. Our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven. From whence we look for the Lord, Jesus Christ will come and change our vile body. They glory in it. Whether it's circumcision, whether it's baptism, whether it's works. It's coming to God by works. That's an enemy of the cross. It's an enemy of the cross of Christ. So Paul says, look, there's two paths out here. There's being a follower of Paul, and then there's everything else. Okay? So Paul says, be ye followers together of me. Mark them that walk so as you have us for an ensample, and you mark them who aren't and avoid them. And he tells the Romans, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. No one is immune. Don't get the idea that you're immune, or that I am, or anyone else. I have seen people pulled away who you would never have imagined. We've been talking about that focus, pressing toward the mark, keeping your eye on the prize. That's what we need to do. It's deadly serious, it's deadly important. So, next week we'll quit weeping and we'll move into some happier stuff. But for now, Paul says, take heed. Do you have a comment or question? Yeah, Joanne.
Yeah, just blew me away. I'm studying a little bit of Ecclesiastics this week, and when Solomon starts out writing, but he's writing from an earthly point of view.
Yeah.
So he's not in the heavenly, and that just everything that you were talking about in Philippians, that just brought that more forward. Like there's nothing new under the sun if you're looking at things from under the sun. If you're looking at them from a heavenly point of view, then you get knowledge and wisdom. But what there's also knowledge or wisdom and understanding of an earthly nature, which is what the Proverbs story was talking about. Because the next one in Proverbs 8 says, does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? So, I mean, there is that wisdom and understanding from an earthly point of view, what she was doing. So, and that's the snare and all it. It really all blew me away.
And Paul says, the last thing he says there that we really didn't focus on, because we're going to tie it into next week, they mind earthly things. Their end is destruction, their God is their belly, they glory in their shame, and they mind earthly things. Yeah, Brady.
Yeah, the contrast between the harlot and the false prophet and the false teacher was various times, you know?
Yeah.
And if you don't really not look into the hills and stay in this book, like you said, people that you don't realize, and I've known a few that I've been drawn away, was real strong. But if you get to listen to what they're saying and they're twisting and turning, and you ain't got that well of water inside of you, you will be drawn away.
Amen.
You have to stay in here and get it for yourself.
Amen. Amen. Peter talks about Paul's epistles, and some things hard to be understood, and they who are unlearned and unstable, they rest, like you're saying, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Their end is destruction. What you got, Jeremy?
Romans 11.
Yeah.
Okay, I started talking about verse 28. And I'm not sure if I really understand it yet. I thought you know, I've read it a bunch of times, and I thought that the election, maybe, and I'm just totally off on it. Now that when I kind of heard you, I thought the election was kind of talking about Peter and people that believe, but is the election just all the Jewish nation?
It says, as Paul says, as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. That's the election. The nation of Israel are elect. But Paul says in this passage that they're not all Israel that are of Israel. And in Galatians chapter 6, he coming towards the end of that, he talks about exactly what we're talking about here. He says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's as opposed to those enemies of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, as many as walk by this rule, peace be on them and on the Israel of God. That would be the election that he's talking about here. True Israel. The believers, Peter and those guys. Absolutely. Yes. And that election comes to them through the fathers.
Is the election then the Jewish believers or all believers?
Well, you and I are elect in Christ. All of believers become the elect. There are different pieces of the election. Paul talks about the election of grace and that kind of thing. But all those different pieces come together in the end to form, you know, the kingdom of God. Saved people, as opposed to unsaved people. Is that what you're asking?
And then what is he referencing in 28 then, when he talks about the election?
As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes, because God chose Abraham, elected him. Isaac gave the promise to Isaac as opposed to Ishmael, and down through the line, that's the election, and said that in your seed all nations are going to be blessed. So that seed of the fathers are the elect of God. You look good. Like you still have a question there. Okay, all right. What you got, Bill?
This sort of straightens out the preaching of the election era. We are elected from the foundation of the earth.
Mm-hmm.
Christians, which some people believe in, and we have to come to Christ and be saved. We have to come to faith in Christ.
Right. You become one of the elect when you get saved. You're not
predestined.
Exactly. Yeah, that's the Calvinistic idea that people are born elect, and some people are and some people aren't, and those who are will get saved and those who aren't won't, and all of that kind of thing. Yeah, yeah. No, that's not how that works.
No.
Yeah, Perry.
The body of Christ was in the mind of God before the foundation.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Not since the foundation.
Right.
Now, is the body of Christ have preeminence?
Yeah. I believe it's a higher calling. I think that God has different. There are different parts of His purpose, and it's all in the end. All things are going to be gathered together in one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. So in that sense, there is a oneness and an equality. Look at it this way. In the administration of God, is there a preeminence from Father to Son to Holy Spirit? Well, there is and there isn't. Administratively, the Father is above the Son. The Son submits to the Father, but they are equal, co-equal, and co-eternal. So we are all the children of God, and there is an equality in that, and there is no preeminence. And yet, administratively, there is an order, and the heavens are higher than the earth. So that would be a long answer to that. To that question,
Well, you have a couple promises because you have promise to man, and then you have the promise that God made to himself.
Mm-hmm.
And there's the difference.
Yeah.
The body and the earthly, heavenly, earthly.
Yep. Yeah, Jerry.
Kind of an off topic one, but like after reading that Proverbs and you know, seeing that as the mistress as kind of Satan, like how big is the scope? Like what, it almost makes him sound omnipresent. Like is he everywhere?
Well, it's,
or is it just it, you know, how
in particular that woman is the opposer, counterpart, opposite, anti wisdom, that Sophia, that although that's Hebrew, Sophia is Greek, but that woman who is wisdom. So she is truth, and the strange woman is all the other stuff, and primarily what that really comes down to is the religions and philosophies of the world, and they are on every street corner. So Satan himself is not omnipresent, but his force is certainly worldwide and permeates, you know, everything that we touch and that touches us in this world. And there's a church on every corner, right? Some of them follow Paul, most of them don't. Yes, sir.
The passage there in Acts 20 that you started.
Yeah.
That's always been a fascinating portion to me because when Paul says that stuff, he's in Miletus, and he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus so he can speak to them.
Right.
So he tells them, grievous wolves will enter in among yourself, not standing in the flock, and of your own selves shall men arise, yeah, speaking for burdens and blessings. So then at the end of the narrative there in 38, what does he say? He says, and they all went sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. Now, if Paul was talking to me and he told me, among your own selves, you're going to speak perversion,
yeah,
blasphemies, and so forth, then that, would, to me, would be the thing that I would be sorrowing
for. That would be your greatest sorrow, not that you weren't going to see.
Sorrow,
yeah, it's a great point.
These leaders are sorrowing that they wouldn't see.
Yeah, it's a great point.
So what happened, obviously, after that, Paul wrote Ephesus, and then all the problems that Paul had to send Timothy to Ephesus,
yep,
they actually kind of did fall into the idea of minding earthly things.
Yeah.
Paul's presence,
exactly,
is more important than their teaching.
Exactly, right. That's a great point. That's a great point. They're souring most of all because they won't see his face again, rather than souring most of all because we're going to apostatize. Yeah, yeah. Yeah. Great observation. Yeah.
So you love the man more than you...
Yeah, well, there you go. We talked about that last week.
Like if you love a preacher or,
yep,
a pastor,
yep,
more than Christ.
Yep. And then the message.
So, a lot of people,
the message,
align themselves with pastors, and you know what I mean.
Yeah.
And that's all they think about.
Yeah.
Is the pastor.
I always found it interesting when some famous preacher was gonna come to hear what people say about him, and in particular, for the people who were, you know, gonna go. Did some say, I'm gonna go see so-and-so, and some say, I'm going to go hear so-and-so. And that tells me that there's a difference in how those two people are looking at that, you know. Yeah.
You,
all right, thanks, y'all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Just turn on the